This is the evening service from the Fourth Presbyterian Church, Bethesda, Maryland, September 16, 1990. The message this evening delivered by Dr. Norris is The Courage of Conviction. The text is Esther 5, 1-14.
Turn with me in God's Word this night to the fifth chapter of the book of Esther. And we read from the first verse. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that he found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half my kingdom. And so Esther answered, If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. And then the king said, Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. And so the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half my kingdom, and it shall be done. And then Esther answered and said, My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. So Haman went out that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. And then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, all the ways in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. And then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the king pleased Haman. And so he had the gallows made. Amen. May God bless this reading from his word. I draw your attention this evening to the eighth verse in this chapter. And as we focus upon that verse, we see how God teaches and instructs us as we wait upon him. For here we have Esther, the queen, as she brings her petition before the king. We have already seen how Esther wrestled within her soul to do what God would have her to do. And she did her duty. She did that which was set before her, and she determined whether she perished or whether she lived, that she would proceed along that course of action and beg the king that he would change his mind, that he would save his people. For we have seen that Haman has orchestrated a plot to kill not only Mordecai, the guardian of Esther, but also to destroy the whole of Israel as it was gathered in the bounds of the Persian Empire. And he has persuaded the king to sign the decree that will enable the Persians to rise up on a particular day and to slaughter every Jew within the kingdom, and that there should be no fear of recrimination under the law. Haman's plot was to destroy God's people. He had ranged his heart and his mind and his deeds against God and their covenant people that spoke of God's favor and his purpose and his grace. And Mordecai begs Esther that she might be one who would deliver the kingdom. And Esther recognizes that she does not have access to the king, for as queen she is only allowed into his presence when he bids her there. And if she goes unbidden, she risks death, as do all who enter the presence uncalled for. But she determines, in the face of the counsel of her guardian, if I perish, I perish. I will do what is right and what is set before me. Now Esther has made her decision, and we see that she goes and now puts on, after she has prayed, after she has called for the corporate prayer in support of God's people, she puts on her royal robe. She dresses herself as the queen of Persia and stands outside the king's chambers. That is, she went to one of the courts in which the king was holding his royal time, and she stood there waiting that he might see her to enter. Risking all things, her courage in her hands, this lady, this young lady, dared to stand in the presence of the king. The first thing that the scripture teaches us is this, that God honored the obedience of his servant. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, she found favor for the king instead of destroying her in that great moment. A moment that this literature captures for us, this moment pregnant with power and waiting, as all of the court hold their breath. For here, unbidden, stands the queen, drawn into the presence of the majesty of the king. Will she die or will she live? It is a great moment. Everyone's breath is held, and the king holds out the scepter, the golden rod of Persia, and bids his wife welcome to his court. She is saved. If I have found favor with the king, she says. Ah, he says, you have found more than favor. Ask what you will, after half of my kingdom, and I will give it and grant it to you gladly. And Esther, knowing that she asks for more than half of the kingdom, says nothing. Now here you see God's faithfulness. The queen is received. She clearly is his instrument to save his people. His covenant is established with Israel. He will not let his honor be destroyed. He will not let his name be obliterated. And he has chosen this obedient servant to bless. And so he honors the obedience of his servant, and he grants her her life, for the king receives her, and not only receives her, but offers her anything that she chooses. Now, Esther is asking not for half the kingdom. She is asking for that which has never happened before. She's asking that the law of Persia and Media should be changed. And it is same rules, the unchangeable word of the Persian and Median prince. When the king signs the law, he becomes subject to the law, and it's an interesting fact that the law of Persia stood even for the king when the king had signed it. It did not change, and Esther was seeking something greater than half the kingdom. She was seeking the impossible. She was seeking to change what had already been enacted as the law and was, in all human respect, unchangeable. But God had honored her for her obedience. Now, this is a true principle, and one that we would take well to heart. When God calls us into his kingdom, when he directs us in his way, as we follow him with obedience, his reward is sufficient. It is not always the reward that he has given to Esther. It is not always that every servant of his that follows the course of action prescribed by God arrives at the place of their lives being saved. Quite to the contrary. Many Christians have perished by being obedient to God. The blessing of God is not in that Esther is saved. The blessing of God is this, that he is used by him for his kingdom and his purpose. Her sacrifice is accepted. She has chosen to do with that which was ripened in the hand of God. She has become the tool of his saving his people. You know, we would say, ah, but the life of Esther was saved, yes, but that was not the blessing. The blessing was that the life of Esther was used by God for His glory and His kingdom's sake. Now, here is the blessing of obedience. Not that we will multiply to ourselves an enormous number of credits, but that God would use us for His glory. Not that we should be blessed simply with longevity, that our years be prolonged, but that we be used by God. Now, here is the blessing of obedience. It isn't the reward as the world knows it, but it is the reward of being used by God for Himself and for His purpose and for His kingdom. And it's important for us to be able to recognize this difference in perspective. For when we bring obedience to God, we expect something that the world will provide. And at first glance, it would seem that this is exactly that which was provided to Esther. But her blessing was not that she lived, but that she was used. And that ultimately she became the human means by which God's people, His covenant people, His word given to His people, was saved. And God's purpose extended. Now here is a revolution in the way in which we look at the world and the rewards of the world and the persecution of the world. It is to see things as God would give us. Vision and insight, and see our lives used for Him. We think immediately of that great apostle Paul, who at the end of his 30 years of ministry, having become a Christian on the Damascus Road, counted all things that had been poured to him as blessing by God. And in his recount, he says he has been shipwrecked, he's been bitten by snakes, he's been stoned, he's been cast out of villages, he's been disregarded by his friends, he's been despised by the Jews, he has lost his heritage, but this, he knows that he has been used by God. He is a chosen servant of His for the inestimable blessing of knowing Christ Jesus and being used in His kingdom. The world does not see that as a great blessing, but it's the blessing of obedience. When we do what God tells us, when we are obedient to His call, we are blessed. Blessed by His presence, blessed by His presence to touch our life, and blessed to be used in His kingdom and to be extended for His glory. Oh, there's a touch of a vision of that. You know, it would shake our evangelical consciousness. We have grown comfortable in the kingdom. Who shaped the kingdom around ourselves here? God breaks through it and says, here is a blessing I give to you that you can be used, poured out for God and for His kingdom. And oftentimes we lose much. I won't forget the fact of, in 1954, Evan Roberts died. Evan Roberts was used by God in 1904 to lead the Welsh revival. And he was used to touch the whole of the nation with the Spirit of God and to draw men and women into the kingdom and into the presence of the Lord. And he spent some 4 years in the revival. At the end of that time, he was so broken in health, so destroyed in his body that we were told he could scarcely hold a half a cup of tea, for his hand shook so much for having given himself, extended himself in the kingdom. But he writes, and is recorded by one who looked after him, Jesse Fendorus, that he would rather that than any other fate, for he had seen the glory of God come down and he had been used in the kingdom. You know, this is the cry of our life. I finished this week a biography of Spurgeon. And here this great Baptist preacher of the last century in London, this unlettered man who never had a day of formal university education in Great Britain, who was the greatest preacher of the century, commanding enormous congregations, died before he was 60, worn out of his body. He preached 10 times a week, and not just 20-minute sermons, but an hour and a half. 10 times a week he preached, And he ran the church and he called for almsgiving and he gave himself to the ministry of God's word. Ah, he could have extended his life by many years. But the blessing of God was this, that he was chosen to be God's means of touching lives. In our own century, we can think of Jim Elliot in precisely the same way. To you and to me, it was a life wasted upon those Indians, a life that was sacrificed, but in God's hands, it was obedience that was rewarded. It was the blessing of the presence of God. Now, God always rewards obedience with his blessing, and it's the blessing of being poured out for the kingdom, and we cannot begrudge that. No more of our small thinking and imagining what we have done and what we have not done and how we should be rewarded. To be blessed is to do that which God sets before us, to do it joyfully and to know that we have extended the kingdom. You remember that passage in Luke, and if we keep avoiding my notes here, we're never going to finish this sermon. But you remember that great passage in Luke, that mysterious passage, where the Lord Jesus tells the parable, talking about the nature of the servant. And the servant's expectation is this, not that they should be thanked for doing what was their duty, but that they should do their duty. Now, we expect to be thanked for everything we do. Ah, says God, why should the servant expect to do that which is their calling? Here's the blessing. We do what God has set before us to do, expecting nothing, that he will be glorified in our pouring out of ourselves for his kingdom. Well, there's a second thing that we see here. We see in Esther also the nature of the wisdom for one who does God's will. We see the evidence of his blessing, and we see also here the nature of wisdom. Let the king and Haman come to the banquet I will prepare for them. Now, here is the drama. The king says, Esther, you can have half my kingdom. And immediately we would imagine that she would say, well, save my people Israel and put down Haman and his schemes to the door. Instead, Esther pauses a moment and she says, come banquet with me. And banquet tomorrow, and I will tell you what will happen. What I want. Earthly wisdom was to strike while the iron is hot. This is the opportunity you've got. Take it. This is the chance. Seize it. It may not come tomorrow. Get it while you're able to. But Esther delayed. Why? Because there is an evidence of wisdom in this woman, a wisdom that comes from God. Let me refer you to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, where, elaborating upon the principle of wisdom, we see the great apostle speaking to the church in these words, the fifth chapter and the 16th verse. He writes, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, in these verses, you see Paul explaining what was evident to Esther, that God's wisdom was manifest. For wisdom is not simply merely knowledge or ability or intelligence. It isn't genius or goodness, nor the wisdom that God's word speaks of. It's the power to apply all these things in the circumstances, in the practical events of our life and of our history, and that in accordance with God. It's to take circumstances, events. It is to be able to put all things together and to know and to sense and to follow and to do the will of God. Now, there is the evidence of wisdom in Esther. You know, she sensed that she should not ask, and therefore she did not ask. She delayed her request for 24 hours. And in the next chapter, we will see in that 24 hours, God brought about the bringing of Mordecai to the attention of the king.
the thwarting of Haman's purpose, and God worked in a mysterious way through divine intervention and through dream and through the lack of sleep of a king to prepare everything for Esther's request. But what was her wisdom? It was a wisdom attuned to God that did not immediately say, "This is what I want. Give it to me because I have earned your favor." In a way, you know, the characteristics of the fool, the foolish, the unwise, may be seen here. The foolish are governed by feeling. Esther's was not a feeling. It would have been a thing to be governed by a feeling to say, "Let me get what I want this instant." But no, she was governed by the sense of God's will, which is more than a feeling. And when we live simply according by our feelings and to the way in which we feel, then we will find ourselves governed not according to wisdom, but according to foolishness. Or again, when we are governed by desire or impulse above the principle of God's call, when we simply seek to gratify ourselves, we become foolish. When we're governed by zeal, we become foolish. "Oh, let's do everything and do it now. Let's upset the world. Let's go for it." When we're governed by these things, instead of being attuned to God and to His Spirit and to His divine word, when instead of knowing Him, we are simply under the guidance of some carnal instinct, then we are not wise, but we are foolish. As one man has said, fire is a good servant, but a bad master. And when we are constantly aflame for Him, and mastered by passion, even by zeal, we find ourselves ultimately unwise before God. The lack of wisdom never considers consequences and sees things only one step at a time. Let's do it, let's be immediate about it, instead of being able to pause and to see tomorrow and to trust to the grace of God. But the characteristic of the wise is not simply the absence of foolishness, not simply a cautious spirit, because that is not what Esther was. Francis Bacon put that well when he said, "Silence is the virtue of fools," because so often we're quiet because we haven't got anything useful to consider. It is not simply that we don't say anything. Being still does not make us wise. Rather, wisdom is to be found in this, that there is thought applied to what we do. But we take stock by meditation with insight and in reverent appealing to God, we become people in whom the wisdom of God is seen. Again, wisdom is this. It is a relating of reality. Everything that we do, the decisions that we make, to the fundamental principles that we believe, the principles that God has laid down in His Word, and we relate these principles to the decisions of our life, and we walk in obedience to them, that God is ultimately and absolutely sovereign in all things, and so we commit ourselves to Him. This is the wisdom of walking. And again, another evidence here of wisdom is that we stay controlled, walking circumspectly, as Paul puts it, not as fools, but thinking, controlled in what we do, not given over simply to hasty and to rash action, but being able to contemplate what it is that God wants. And then finally, the evidence, the essence of wisdom for us is this. And there is no greater need in any individual this day than we should seek the wisdom that comes from God, that is first peaceable and then pure. Is that we should seek a wisdom that is governed always by the truth of who God is and what He has said in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was able to say, "We have a mind of Christ in us." That is wisdom. If it is always to be attuned to that mind and to walk according to His will and according to His purpose, if to walk as He leads, in reverence to Him, bowing and bending our own impetuous nature and our own desires, that we might be before Him a people who have bended In worship and in adoration, it is to know Jesus Christ and his power and the power of his Spirit limitlessly set free in our life, that we might with wisdom walk before him. Now, this is Esther. She shows us the wisdom of daring to wait, a wisdom that waited upon God, that he might prepare a path, that she might walk in a furrowed way, led by him into his presence. Christ then to us, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But this night, we lack that spiritual wisdom to know how we walk before the Lord. It begins at the place of surrender all that we are into his hands and to his will. And it continues as we walk according to his word. And it comes as we beseech him in prayer that we might see the presence of God, his mind incarnated in our mind, his life incarnated in our mind. Seek him prayerfully and urgently, begin with Christ. And know him, Lord and Master and Savior. You come into the sanctuary this evening seeking to know wisdom of God. If you do not know his saving grace, then find it as you abandon yourself into his hands and cling to Christ alone. For he is our Lord. He is our wisdom that is above. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you. A people who would be wise and walk in the way of wisdom. We would please you and obey you. We would know your blessing upon our lives. And we would know your wisdom set free in all that we do and say, and all that we do not do and do not say. Teach us, we pray. Teach us to walk after our Savior, following him in the way of light and truth, that we might know his grace, his mercy, and his presence in full measure, for his praise and glory. Amen.